everyone, and welcome to Streams. And I can still say that for the next 25 minutes. So today, we're going to be entering into our final leg of our journey. And for those of us who are just joining us, either online or for the first time coming to Streams of Life, we have been going on a journey of understanding what faithfulness is. And we have talked about how our previous understanding of faithfulness has always been how much faith is in you, or how full of faith you are. And previously in our first week, we discovered that faithfulness does not just mean about faith. It is talking about our allegiance, our affections, our loyalty to God. And we looked at what the word ness actually meant, which is actually the definition of ness means the quality or state of. And so when you put that together, we came to the definition of the quality or state of our allegiance, affection, and loyalty to God. And so our journey has been just discovering how God actually examines these areas of our life. What does he actually look at when he's talking about our faithfulness? We had covered our thoughts, our words that we spoke, and we also covered our deeds. These are the areas that God talks about and looks at and evaluates our state of faithfulness to him. Do we remain loyal, and do we remain aligned to God's will in the words that we speak? And we understand that there is a power of life and death in the words that we speak. And do we continually walk out in that life-giving power and that authority that we have in Christ, or do we speak things that are dead? In our deeds, last week we discovered how it is through our deeds that we are able to have impact and power, and how the enemy tries to get us to be distracted from this, tries to manipulate this, tries to throw in these roadblocks so that we don't impact those around us and we don't see power manifest in our lives. And this week, we're actually going to be looking at relationships. It's the last leg of our journey, and I hope that as we piece all of these pieces together, that it will help bring a better picture of faithfulness and how critical it really is to our walk in Christ, and why we really need to have all these areas examined and really brought under the line and authority under God's will, so that we can really be vessels that reflect his image. Amen? Amen. So, if you will turn to Matthew 22:36-40 with me, we're going to get started. Now, to set the stage as you guys are turning there, Jesus is doing a little teaching, and one of the things that Jesus liked to do is teach in parables and stories, and then he'd like to do these kind of little nugget sayings, little quotables that really just kind of sit around and you think about it for a long time. So at this point, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they say, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And there are Pharisees that are there, and they're trying to trap Jesus, because there's this discussion about what was going on. And they wanted to reveal that Jesus doesn't speak the truth. And Jesus has a really interesting reply. And if you look at it, it's amazing how the truth in the scriptures really just, if you are not of God, if you are not looking with his eyes, if you are not looking with his heart and the Holy Spirit is not working with you, you will be completely blind to the truth and the power that is there. But if you are being guided by the Holy Spirit, there is just this earth-shaking truth that just explodes into your heart, into your mind, that happens. So, they want to know, what is the greatest commandment of the law? In this society, they revere the law that Moses handed down to them, because it is the whole foundation of their society. So they want to know which one, if he had to pick out of all these 10, which one was the greatest, seeing if they could catch him in some sort of lie. And he responds, Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the great command. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets." It's amazing. Because they asked for one, and he gives them two. But yet he answers their question, because you can't have the one without the other. Because if you only love God, then you become ineffective for God. If you only love people, then you will be led away from God and still be ineffective for God. So without them, there is no balance. So the correct answer that Jesus gives us is that in order to really be able to have the greatest commandment in your life being evident, you have to both love God 100% and you have to love people the way that God loves them. And this is how we frame our relationships, or how we should be reframing our relationships. See, it's really interesting because we have these ideas of what love is. We have our romantic love. We have our agape love. We have, you know, the Jane Austen love, the unrequited love. We have all these categories of what love is. But it's really interesting how the thing that makes love float is faithfulness. Without faithfulness, love is empty. Without faithfulness, love is just these lovely words that we wax and wane. There are these promises that we put out there, these grandeur gestures that we put out there. But without the faithfulness that really reflects what are the motives of our heart, why we are doing them, with what purpose, with what plan. Without actually really looking at that, it is very easy to be completely derailed, misguided, and begin to create a likeness of God that is not God. Listen to what I'm saying. To create a likeness of God that is not God. Remember, we are created in God's image. So therefore, we have the responsibility to reflect His image and reflect His words, His actions, His deeds, His character, and how He views relationships. And when we do not do that, in any realm, our faithfulness is in question. Our loyalty and allegiance to God is in question. So last week, like I said, we covered the importance of deeds and how they are the force that manifests the power of our words. So what is the impact or effect that we see through our deeds? We build relationships, or we break relationships. We either build bridges or we burn them down. We build people up or we crumble them. In James 4, 1 through 5, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? Do you lust and do not have? You murder and covet and cannot obtain? You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Enmity? Translation? Little brackets here? Enemy. "Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Now, this is kind of a heavy rubby right here where James is talking. Well, James is in the passage of where James is coming from. James is really coming down about really making sure that not only previously in the first chapter that our tongues are in line, but now he wants to make sure that our hearts are in line. And out of the wellsprings of our heart comes all things, all issues of life. And so it's really important that we take a look at this. So we're going to dissect this a little bit. Where do wars and fights come from among you? James is really identifying here the areas of relationships, not just in a global way, not just in our everyday way, but relationships in general. And he's calling into question our hearts and our motivation of our hearts. He's really asking here, why is it so difficult for you to be at peace with one another, for you to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit? Why is that so difficult? Why is it that you're constantly striving? And the answer is because of the fact that we long for power. We long to have an impact. We long for a purpose. We long to have significance. But really, we are completely blind when we get stuck in this mode of striving for these things and causing this strife and looking to be something that someone else is, or trying to take their position, or trying to tear someone down, which happens a lot in our Christian community, that we miss the fact that God has made us significant and just by his love. God has declared a purpose that is unique to each one of us, and with those specific and special gifts and talents that he has given us, there is a will and a purpose for the kingdom of God that only we can do. And when we don't take that into consideration and we try to go the route of someone else, I want to be the best worship leader just like Miss Holly. I want to take Miss Holly's position. Well, Miss Holly would be like, let's start discipleship and I will gladly let you take over so I can kick back and relax and go on and do something else for the kingdom. There is no competition here. There is training. There is relationship. There is right relating. But in the whole body of Christ, that's not the case. And James is really calling this into question and really calling us to examine and take a look at that. And why? What is the state of our faith? Is our faith so shoddy that we doubt the call that God has in our life? Is our faith so unhinged that even though we pray, we question whether or not signs and wonders will follow after we've prayed? Or do we just walk out in it and know that God is going to do something amazing? When we question or doubt or have that disbelief, we look for those individuals who are operating in that way, and we try to emulate them instead of emulating Christ. So for our spiritual example, we're going to take a look at the disciples. And one particular disciple in general, we're going to look at Peter. And it's interesting because Peter has an amazing story, because Peter, I can relate, because how many times do we find ourselves questioning God and be like, God, did you really say, or God, really, you want me to walk out of the boat and onto water, that I'm a full body of mass, I'm going to sink just like a rock, but I do want to come out to you because I do want to have a relationship with you? Or, you know, sometimes we look at at other individuals, and we see the relationship that they have with God, and you just wish you had that closeness, like when Peter questioned God and asked him about the disciple that was his beloved disciple and was close to him, and he asked, well, what about that person? He wanted to know. He was asking out of kind of a jealousy thing of wanting to know what was going on with him. And Christ kind of said, what's it to you if I have him live until I come back? What's that to you? Follow me, was his response. In other words, your relationship is unique to me. So our first glimpse into Jesus and the disciples and that relationship is when the disciples came to Jesus privately. They saw how Jesus operated, and how many times do we in our life and how we relate with God, we see how God does something and then we emulate it. And how many times do we apply the same type of principle with other people? We see how they act with us and then we respond in like kind, right? So the disciples, although they believed that he was the Son of God and they believed in who he was, they allowed him to be the forerunner, the precursor, if you will, of how they're supposed to do things. There's nothing wrong in watching God and how he does things. However, they only looked for the highlights. They didn't look for deeper meaning at this time, and they didn't look to apply it exactly to the correct T. So in Matthew 17:17-20, there is this very interesting conversation that's going on between Jesus and the disciples. The disciples had, you know, they saw that Jesus was doing signs and wonders, so they started walking out in that too. And they came across this person who was possessed by a demon. And so they were like, let's go. And let's go do some stuff. And let's go cast out a demon. And what happened? They couldn't do it. And they met resistance. And so what happens when we meet resistance? We go and find out why we met resistance. So they went back to their teacher, Jesus, and then Jesus answered them and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? That seems kind of harsh from Jesus, right? This person who's their teacher, who loves them so much, and they're doing something wrong. They're trying to emulate him, right? And he goes, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? You see, God, Christ knew at this point that there was a time and there was greater things that were going on and that they needed to implement things. And it wasn't that he didn't want to show them over and over again what was going on, but he wanted them to start implementing basics, and he wanted them to start being able to apply the principles that they already had correctly. Again, he wanted them to apply principles they already had correctly. How many times do we not apply principles that we already have? Over and over again, right? We know that how we interact with people is that you say hello and you introduce yourself. And how many times do we not introduce ourselves when we go on with our everyday life? Or we wait for someone else to do that. And then if they don't, we're very happy to just stand there and not relate. Okay? For the disciples, the purpose of them applying the principles that they already knew, which was to have faith. You know that faith is the evidence of things hoped for yet not seen. So you know that anything you ask in my name will be done. You need to believe that. And they weren't. They were just going through the motions. And Jesus' response to them was because of the fact that they already know this. They already had this. They already were taught this. Why are we still at square one on this? That's really what he was asking. Why are we still at this point? What is it that I have to go over again so that you have this concrete and firm in your life? So it's really not a harsh reply that he has. It's more of a question of trying to find out what didn't make sense so that he can show them. And then he says to them, bring him here. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And nothing will be impossible for you. So, how many times do we feel like there are relationships in our lives that are mountains that can't be moved? They are impassable. They are steadfast and strong. And they may have hurts that seem completely unreachable. They may have wrong teachings that seem to be so ingrained and warped in them that they can't be unkinked or unraveled. It's just in them. How many times do we sit there and go, that person is so far gone, they're not reachable. I can't even witness to that person. Somebody else has to do it. Oh, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? That should convict our hearts. Not because of the fact of how evil we are, but because of, God, I know that what you say is true. I know in my heart the truth of salvation. Why is it easy for me to believe for my salvation, but not to believe for somebody else's salvation? Because of your unbelief, why is it easier for us to have unbelief in our hearts than for it to be filled with a love that sees the impossible? Is it because of the fact that if that person stays where they are, they're easier to control? Is it because if that person stays where they are, then we can still be that friend that continuously is able to give them the questions that they need, and we feel good, like we are serving a purpose for them? Is it because of the fact that we have some sort of selfish connection that we get out of our unbelief? Is it because there is something that we gain, or we think we gain, in not walking out the purpose that God has for us in reaching those souls and really seeing power manifest in our lives and relationships restored, renewed, rebuilt, and God moving in not just our lives but other people's lives? It is not God's will for us to have an inactive faith. And it's not just God's will for us to have an active faith. Our faith cannot be dependent on what we physically see or do. It has to be, that's unbelief, honestly. If we can see it happen, then it's good. Then we know it's God. If I see it, then it's God. This is wrong. Because the evidence of faith is the evidence of things hoped for yet unseen. That unseen part of that definition really gets us a lot of the time. It gets me almost every single time. I feel like, wow, didn't I know this answer? I would be like in negative scores on Jeopardy for this one. So, it's that unseen part. Remembering that, you know what, we may not see the manifestation of our prayers, our efforts. We may not see that. we still have the responsibility to hope for it and to pray for that and to intercede for that. That is faith. That is what true active faith is. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus, while the disciples were out there, he interceded for them. Just like he intercedes for us now while he's set a throne in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And that is why it is important for us to understand why Jesus says to love God with our whole heart first. Because everything is dependent upon our relationship with God. How we see things, how we construct our realities, how the motivations of our heart, how we pray for people, how we even are willing to see the impossible happen or not. If you have a very negative perspective in your life, chances are that your relationship with God is kind of on the resting point. It's kind of on low heat or warmer. Maybe some things have happened, some priorities have shifted in your life. That's okay. Don't let it stay there. You need to have an active relationship with God, because without an active relationship with God, you will not see him do impossible things, amazing things, and you won't be encouraged to believe in the impossible things, the amazing things. And you won't think that there are impossible things that you have a responsibility to do. You won't believe that there is an amazing purpose in your life that completely is gift-wrapped in power and miracles and purpose and impact and impossible ventures that no one could factor in, that the pieces would not fit in all other scenarios but God. But you have to have that relationship with God first. And the disciples, they were constantly looking at this. Their faith hinged on the physical immediate results. If they saw it, then they knew it was true. Just like they knew it was the, they knew Jesus was the Messiah because of the things that he was doing. They knew it. They saw it. And then they believed in their hearts. Okay. Fine. And then God started speaking to them, and then God started revealing to them, and heavenly knowledge started to be manifested in their heart, so they got revelation. So then their relationship became renewed with God, so it kind of moved beyond that point. That's wonderful. The disciples began to walk out in power. Only doing the things that they saw Jesus doing. They didn't see, they couldn't fathom doing things that Jesus didn't do. That there were even more unique and wonderful things beyond that. How many times do we sit there and go, okay, these are the rules, this is how it is, and these are the parameters that we have to be in, and so this is how it is. This is how it's always going to be. You know, I lay hands on a person, and I pray over them, and they be healed. What is this whole thing of Smith Wigglesworth punching someone in the gut, and out a demon comes? What is that? That's not how the script goes. There are amazing things that God does, and some things that do not go by the script. But if you only go by what you see, what you physically see, you will miss these things, because it's a relationship with God and you have to hear his direction. Right. Their allegiance relied on Christ physically being evident with them. As long as Christ was with them, and as long as they could readily go to him, they were fine. But when it came time for Christ to die on the cross, they ran. Except for one. When it came time for them to show their allegiance, Peter denied him three times. They wouldn't connect themselves with him. They feared for themselves. Jesus challenged this at every turn of their walk. Even though Jesus himself was separated with the Father, he never lost faith. He knew that he was with him. And he was challenging the disciples about that. Even though he was here on earth, he knew that God did amazing and wonderful things and did those things on earth. His allegiance did not rely on him seeing things physically, but him having that personal relationship. Christ's death and resurrection ignited an unwavering faith in the truth that was revealed by Christ that rocked the whole entire world. The understanding of the will of God depended on Christ either demonstrating it or telling them, being taught, having parables. But then after Christ ascends, there is something that changed. Throughout the whole time that Christ is there, Christ is encouraging them to develop their relationship. Remember, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was taken, and they fell asleep. Oh, Jesus has got it. How many times do we sit there and do we apply that phrase, Jesus, take the wheel, so readily? Jesus, here, you take it. You got it. It's fine. But we don't enact the principles that we're supposed to already have, the disciplines that we should already have in building these relationships. You have someone who's suffering. Why are you not in your closet praying for them? Why are you not down on your knees praying for God to reveal an opportunity to help ease their suffering, to impact their life, to show the love and will of Christ, love and will of God's kingdom? Why is it that love has become surrounded with just affection and not impact and action? It isn't until Jesus ascends that we see a life-changing change in the disciples, and they truly become disciples. Right? John 13:35, they will know you as my disciples by the love you have for one another. That is earmarked for this church, but it also should be engraved on every Christian's heart. What is a disciple? A person that is going out and doing and being the reflection of Christ, that is implementing those disciplines and teachings in their life actively. Are you a disciple or are you a Christian? They used to be synonymous. But now in our society, it's an either or. They shouldn't be. It should be that if you're a Christian, you're a disciple. If you're a Christian, someone should be able to know that they can count on you, that you're going to be in that prayer room, praying for them, praying for their soul, praying for answer from God, praying for a miracle to happen, that they can count on you, that if they're in need, you will do whatever you can do or help them find resources to assist them. They should know that you believe in the impossible, not just doctrine. They should know that you don't think of them as worthless pieces of flesh, but as somebody that is important to God. They should know that, but they don't. They think that Christians mean judgment. They think that Christians, in the name of a title of Christian, means hostility. They think that Christians definitely does not mean love. And it definitely doesn't mean faithfulness. We need to show this. We need to have a earth-shaking experience with God ourselves. We need an Acts chapter 2 situation in our lives. We need to wait on power. We need to wait on those those answers, those directives from God. But how many of us sit there and go, okay, I prayed my 5 minutes and out the door I go because I didn't get an answer, but I'll come back to you, God, because I've got so many other things I got to do. We don't wait upon him. And that is the difference. When Jesus ascended, he told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until you have power. And they waited. And they waited for a long time. And they prayed for a long time. And when they all were of the same heart, and it was preordained for that time, when all of those hearts became aligned to the will of God, because I'm sure it took time. I'm sure, you know, some person in the fifth row was praying one way and some person in the other were, because God doesn't like disunity. God loves unity. And I'm sure when everybody was aligned, that's when that happened. Are you aligned to what God is telling you to do? Are you aligned to the will? Are you not seeing power manifest in your life? Are you not seeing results in your life? Then find out, are you allegiant to God or are you aligned with the father of lies? Find out. This isn't the time to sit here and kick back, lay in the lazy boy, throw your feet up, and go, I'll get to it tomorrow. There are real souls at stake. And by you not taking up your calling, by you not walking out, not evaluating these areas of loyalty, allegiance, are you operating in these areas? Are you operating in the right relationship of how you interact with people? Are you operating in how you're supposed to interact with your government officials, with your community leaders, with your brothers and sisters with Christ, with your brothers and sisters, with friends, with acquaintances, with strangers? Are you operating correctly? Are you building correct relationships with them? If you don't evaluate that and operate the way Christ is, you are not allegiant to him. You are not loyal to him. Now is the time to come before him, to evaluate these things. Now is the time to decide in your heart to be aligned, to fully walk out in unwavering loyalty, to really embed on your heart what faithfulness is, and to not allow doubt to come in, to not allow unbelief to have a foothold, and to shut the mouth of the enemy and to storm the gates of hell. This is how we do that. It is not by one day when, you know, we're in heaven, we're going to put on the armor of God and go with the angels. And no, it's not that. It is now. It is now. And it's not by us going off and going to great causes and holding out picket signs and stuff like that. If God is leading you to do that, that is great. But it's not the only thing that God is calling us to do. Because you are very impactful relating here as much as being a public figure and standing out there. But if you forget this, that will be of no consequence. If you forget this, that you standing out there and picketing will be of no consequence, because what you will do as soon as you become a public figure, they will dig into your life and find out, do you really stand for what it means to be a Christian and meaning disciple? Or are you just another person that throws a title around? Are you really loyal and aligned with God? Do you really care about people? Do your words really meet with your deeds? And do you really build relationships that allow the power of Christ to move? Or are you just another person who claims Christianity as their religion? Because I'll tell you this. People want to know God. And I will tell you this. And that's just the truth. They need to see your relationship with God. They need to see you completely, 100%, full out. Not the reserve, the politically correct, have all the answers. They need to see you and your real relationship with God. Unafraid, unabashful, and unashamed. 100%. So that you can be like Peter in Acts, standing up after power comes and standing up there and talking and proclaiming and telling what is going on and calling people to come forward, to change their lives, and fully expecting that God has moved on their hearts and a result is happening and relationships are being built. Because when you do that, when you call someone out of darkness into light and you have them answer the call that Jesus is calling out to them, you've just built a brother or sister in Christ. You have just made a new relationship. They are no longer lost, but they are co-heirs in Christ. So where is your allegiance? What are the relationships that you're building? Are your deeds building these relationships? Are your words bringing life into these relationships? Or do you have the perception that there are mountains that are unmovable? Do you have disbelief, unbelief, doubt? Do you have these things in your heart? If you do, let's get rid of them. Let's cast them off. Do you have chains that you feel that are binding you, that are just, they're memories and hurts and pains that you just can't let go, that have you so scared that if you talk, if you speak, if you try to build, it's going to lead to something negative? Let's cut those ties. Let's break those memories. If you don't know how to do this, if you don't know how to walk this out, and you're like, I want to do this, my heart is just bursting, let's go, Jess, and you want training, talk to Pastor Miss Irene. Talk to a deacon or a deaconess. We will help you get training, because we fully believe in the power of Christ. We fully believe in the impossible. And we know that there is something wonderful that God has in store for your life. And there is a wonderful purpose that only you can have, because you are important to God. And He has entrusted you with something very precious and very important to Him. And you gotta find out what it is. And it's something very, very, very important. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this time. We thank You for allowing us to come to this journey of reflection. And Lord God, today, we pray that You would just have the Holy Spirit reveal to us, Lord God, the true nature of our hearts. That You would allow us, Lord God, to utilize these areas of our words, our deeds, and our relationships. And we will compare them, Lord God. Do they truly reflect Your will? Do we truly reflect how to operate and show You? And Lord God, we pray, Lord God, that You would allow us to have the courage to step before You, to go before Your throne of grace. We ask, Lord God, that You would exchange these areas of lack in our lives and replace them with more of You. We ask, Lord God, that You would take these areas, Lord God, where we say we can't, and You would just open our eyes and see how we can in You. That all things are possible in You. That You would allow this to be written on our hearts, Lord God. That all things are possible in You. We pray, Lord God, that You would allow hope to explode in our hearts. That You would allow faith, Lord God, to be a permanent residence, Lord God, in our lives. That it would not be dependent on things that are seen, but it would be truly, Lord God, dependent only on you. Lord God, we pray that you would just speak to us this day. Speak words of life, words of wisdom, Lord God. Words of truth, Lord God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.